Well, it is very good to see you all here this morning, and I'm sure for many of you it is quite an effort, because although it is a special day for us, for most of the world it seems to be, and our land, a working day. But it is good that God has enabled as many as this of us to come together and to remember this special day that we regard as Good Friday, good because of the eternal good that happened for our immortal souls. Now, for a little while before we come to the communion table, I would just like to bring some thoughts to you, and they are from the Gospel according to St. John, and chapter 19 and verse 30. And there, in the very center of that verse, just these three words: "It is finished." The whole verse reads, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished,' and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." Just those words, "It is finished." Now, they are significant words, and they are words that you and I use very often in all sorts of situations that I can think of. If you are a young couple, for example, thinking of getting married and having a new house, I'm sure that you'll be calling very often on the site, and you'll be asking the question, well, when will it be finished? Because you want it finished by a certain date that you might go into it. It's important to you. And there are many things that I'm sure that you have commissioned or ordered from certain firms and asked them to do, and you want it by a certain time, and things being as they are today and so very slow, you anxiously go to them and say, when will it be finished? And you'll be given promises and dates and one thing and another. And there are great motorways that link large cities, one between another. And we know what a difference this has made to our lives and how rapidly we can travel from one place to another. For example, to London, that used to be quite a pilgrimage of about 5 hours, driving quite fast by car. Nowadays, people are able to say the most remarkable things, how they're able to get there in 2 hours or 2.5 hours, because there is a way, because there is a clear way, because there is a motorway. But they take a long time to be built, and there's going to be an opening day, and people ask, you see, well, when the motorway is finished, then it'll be so different. And they keep asking the question, when will it be finished? Then, ultimately, finally, it is finished. In the Epistle to the Hebrews, we are told of another way, and I read you the verses. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus," that's the destination, "how? By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil," that is to say, his flesh. You know, I was just thinking then, when you have a motorway open, they have a ribbon across and they cut it. Very similar here. Here is a way that he hath consecrated. He set the opening day, and he broke the ribbon, if you like, whereby it is possible for us to go. A new and a living way. And you might ask, well, when will it be finished? And the answer is in my text. It is finished. There was a time in the history of the world when that great way of grace, a motorway of grace, if you like, a soul way of grace, was opened. And it is finished. And for us, for every one of us here, wherever we may stand spiritually, this is the gospel, not as a thing that you might say, ask, well, when will the way be finished, Lord? Will it be ready before I die? And I say to you this morning, no, you needn't ask those questions. It is already finished. It is an established way. That's one thought on these words. Now then, I'd like to mention a word on the incarnation, because that's included in that word, "it is finished." Good Friday, although we come to the resurrection soon, and it confirms the cross, we know that, yet it is the cross that is central nevertheless. Without the resurrection, of course, we know that we cannot vindicate the cross in the way that the resurrection does, but because of the resurrection, the cross is vindicated, confirmed, established by God. But nevertheless, it is the cross that we look to. the cross. But what exactly does it mean? This is a story, an account, that has outlived every event that you and I can think of. You can think of great empires, and you can even forget their names. But you will not forget this cross. You may remember occasional great wars and may have forgotten their leaders, or who won or who lost. Yes, even that, as vital as it may have been at that time. Battles, great battles. And yet we can forget them. But this, we will not forget. There are many things we can recall or half remember, but this we can recall. There can be books that are written criticizing the cross, but the books and their authors will soon be silenced by time, and the cross remains. You can have radio and television programs joining the chorus of the abuse of the ages, even from the spitting of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, even from as far back as that. And they too, in their time, will be silenced because time settles them all. But this cross remains the same. And that's why we are here. Because we believe. Because we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. What do we believe? We believe that chapter that I read at the beginning about Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, that the prophecies are fulfilled. And so we can see at the end of the prophecies, they are finished, they are fulfilled. Everything that is prophesied is fulfilled about him. He is born of a virgin. Born of a virgin. He lives a life without sin. In his mind, thoughts, will, actions, in his total being, a mind incapable of sin. Remember, he is a God that cannot lie, that there are three things that God, yes, God, cannot do. That means Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as well. They cannot lie, they cannot sin, they cannot deny themselves. Because of the veracity and the integrity of their character, they remain faithful to themselves. The Godhead faithful to itself, and the three faithful to themselves. And so here we have a sinless life. He is crucified, and the crucifixion has a tremendous meaning of the atonement for us. He is buried, he is raised from the dead, ascended. All that is true. But the incarnation, we go from the virgin birth right to the crucifixion. There we have Jesus Christ from his birth to his death, his great mission. And there, from the beginning of it to the end of it, we can say, it is finished. What he set out to do, he completed. It is finished. In John 17 and verse 4, we have Jesus Christ saying himself the day before his crucifixion, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. That is, he was so sure of it. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Or in this context, in verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now, what is the scripture? Let me just give you the one verse that we've read this morning. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. So that which he set out to do, he can say, in the incarnation, from his birth, his life, his death, all of it is finished. Then there is an implication from this. And I will choose a verse here now that I feel in my heart just brings it all so very clearly. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. I'll not go too deeply into the verse. I'll just deal on it as it fits into these words. It is finished. It is God speaking about Jesus Christ. For he, that is God, hath made him, that is Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, I ask you now to allow your soul and your total being to meditate upon the word that I'm saying. And most especially, if you are seeking the Lord Jesus Christ, allow the Holy Spirit to work in your heart and in your soul now. And for us who are believers, for to immerse ourselves in the loveliness of the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Look at the verse. God, the Almighty God, the glorious God, made him. It seems a hard thing, doesn't it? But it's because of love, because he so loved the world, made him who? Well, let's look. Who knew no sin, not in his mind, in his thought, or his will, or his imaginations, or in his actions. No sin. Incapable of sin, of lie, or denying the integrity of his person. Pure, sinless. Can you imagine such a thing? Try. It's the opposite of what we are. Even, you know, fumbling as Christian and believers, we fumble in this because this is it in its perfection and in its intensity. Yet God made him to be sin. He never becomes a sinner. Now this is the word he imputes. It's an easy word, if you remember, a tiny word within the big word. Puts. Imputed. Puts. That's all it is really. He counted Christ Jesus as guilty. That is, our sin was put to his account. He never becomes dirty or unclean in his mind or his heart, but he is blamed. It is laid on him. In Isaiah 53, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now then, all of us here today, what a tremendous thing that is. Whatever we are, whatever we have been, whatever our sin may be, however vile, however subtle, however cunning, however devious, and so on and so on, there it is. It can be laid there. It is laid there on Christ. And he is large enough. His love is deep and broad enough to be able to take it. But what a weight. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Why? In order that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. A little bit involved. Let me explain it. In order that we might be clean in the sight of God. In order that we might be as clean as Christ in the sight of God. How is it possible? My sin, where is it? It's put on Christ so that it isn't there on me. Well, what have I got then? What's he given me? Forgiveness? Yes. Paid the penalty for my sin? Yes. But now, what's he given me? He's put on me his cleanness. So here we are now. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made. He was made, we are made. The righteousness of God, because the righteousness, the cleanness of Christ is the same as the cleanness of God, so that we might have our sin put on Christ, dealt with, the penalty paid, and that we might have the purity and the cleanness of Christ put on us. That's why. So when he looks on us, he looks on us as we are found in him. Listen to this lovely hymn. It starts, O sacred head, sore wounded, you know it well. Thy grief and bitter passion were all for sinners' gain. Mine was a transgression, but thine the deadly pain. Lo, here I fall, my Saviour, 'tis I deserve thy place. Look on me with thy favour, vouchsafe to me thy grace. Beautiful words, aren't they? Look on me with thy favour. Vouchsafe to me thy grace. Right and righteous and pure in God's sight because of the work of Christ. Then lastly, there is an invitation here. Many of you have accepted this invitation and you belong to Jesus Christ. Many of you are not sure if there is an invitation there, but there is. Many of you want to be invited. Well, whatever state you're in, may the Holy Spirit work upon your heart. Without Christ, what is your story? However interesting it may be, it is an incomplete life. It is an unfinished story. It's like that famous unfinished symphony. And many people have tried to think of an ending for it. It is like a piece of music, and when the main chord is missing, and every time you come to the main chord, it just falls flat, and you can't even get the melody out of it, because it is an unfinished thing, it is an incomplete thing, it is not a full thing, but a life of Christ. You receive a life now, a quality of life, as if it were superimposed, if you like, upon the living and the breathing that you have now, that will see you through the grave, and life that shall endless be. That's quality of life. A life that can just dash the death and the grave and scatter them apart. That's what we have in Christ. But how do I come to him? Without him, you remain in your sin. Without him, you are destined to consequences that are terrible, to an eternity without Christ, to an eternity without hope. We call it hell, a place of misery, a ghastly and a dreadful place that our blessed Savior referred to. It is outside of mercy and of grace. It is a finality, and there is a great gulf fixed, and there is no traffic from one place to the other. The thing is fixed in that way. But as that is fixed, so is there a way finished whereby we can get on the motorway of grace to our blessed Saviour and to our God. How do I get on? You come to a person. You come repenting. That's important. You can't come there, oh, all right, I'll come then. Oh, no. You come because you see your need, that you are a sinner and you deserve the terrible consequences I mentioned. You see it. And you cannot see how God can ever look upon you. And when you come into a place like that, you realize the sinfulness of sin. Repenting of your sin. And turning away from your sin. It is a holy sorrow that God can give us. And he's not sorry that he gives us it, because it is a pain that is a help to us eventually. And then this faith. Glorious faith. Now this faith, where does it come from? We all can believe. Anybody can believe. We can believe in anything. But this, my friend, is divine. By grace I say, through faith. And regarding that faith, through faith, not of yourselves. Not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So your heart cries out, and this gracious gift of faith, saving faith, redeeming faith, glorious faith, and this faith will not tolerate trust in self. This faith will not tolerate trust in a person or another man. This faith will direct us to Christ and the merits of Christ. And there you find yourself believing, oh, believing with a faith that is from God and takes you there. It is an intimate moment when it happens. It is a private thing. It is a deep thing. It is a glorious thing. It is an everlasting thing. It is a divine invitation. If you are not saved, what a day to be saved on. What a day. If you have no peace with God, then seek him today. What a day to come into the peace of God. If you're lost and wandering like a lost sheep, what a day to come to the Good Shepherd. What a good day this would be in the history of many a life. And to know that your sins are forgiven, that you have peace with God, and you're destined for glory. Be near me when I'm dying. O, show thy cross to me, thy death my hope supplying, from death shall set me free. These eyes new faith receiving, from Jesus shall not move, for he who dies believing, dies safely through thy love. My heart lives safely. dies safely in the love of Christ. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we ask you that these words might be applied to our hearts, and that we might delight in our blessed Saviour and thank thee for his cross, for thy name's sake. Amen.